Tom is going to introduce our speaker this morning, but before he does, I've got to say that if you weren't able to be here this morning during Bible class, you missed a tremendous opportunity to hear about the great news that's going on in Liberia. As many of you remember, the three young men that we helped to support during their schooling are from Liberia. They're back there working now, and it's just such an inspirational message to hear all the good news that Barry has brought to us this morning. We're looking forward to hearing his message. Tom?
Good morning.
Good morning.
We had, as Bob mentioned, we had our students over in Liberia that's gone over there, and they're working presently, and we're getting a lot of feedback from these guys. They're staying in touch. They're sending all kinds of information back to us through the web, and they're showing pictures, and I've seen a lot of work that's being done over there. So I really think that our money that we spent to put these guys through school over in Josh was money well spent. We'll have the box out back in the back this morning, and I'd like to explain that part will go to support Barry's travel to our area today, to our area in Liberia in January, and part of it will go to fund Bible purchases for the LET program, the Liberian Evangelistic Team. So those guys are, they're actually having people asking them for Bibles, and they just don't have them. They haven't had the funds to be able to support that and give those to them. So if you would, that will be out there this morning for us for that. As we mentioned earlier in the class, it was an excellent class. Really a lot of things that made sense that sometimes you don't really understand maybe when we have the other speakers here. It's hard to understand sometimes, but Barry was really good to put things into perspective this morning and help us to understand a lot of that. So I appreciate that a lot, as I'm sure others do. Barry comes to us from in Madison, Alabama. He serves there as part of a mission team, and he visits and reports on mission efforts and that his and other congregations support throughout all of Africa. We came in contact with Barry by some of our Nigerian contacts because of his extensive work that he's done over there, and he spent a lot of time over there in that country. He will be traveling over to Liberia in January and be meeting with Jonathan and Lennon and Calvin, which are the three guys that we put through school. So I'm really interested, excited about getting some feedback from him at that time when he's able to talk to him and see what's going on over there. And so with that, I will sit down and let Barry speak this morning.
Thank you, Tom. When I asked Brother Greg how much time I would have during the sermon period of our worship together, he said, well, you'll have, I don't know, I think he said 30 minutes or something like that. And it reminded me of a story I was told one time. Back when our country was developing, everybody wore a gun, right? And you thought about, there was a circuit preacher that had 2 6-guns. And he showed up to preach one Sunday morning at a church, and he walked up to the lectern, and he pulled them out, and he laid one right there, and he laid the other one right there. And a brother sitting up near the front, he said, well, why did you put those out there? And he said, that's in case you finish listening before I finish preaching. About 6 o'clock this morning, when some of you were waking up, some of you were already up, your brethren in Liberia had finished their worship services. It is the month of, what month is this? This is the month of November. So it's the end of the rainy season. From May to November, they get 180 inches of rain in Liberia in a year. The first time I went, we had arrived on a Friday. I didn't know anything about rainy seasons and dry seasons. I grew up in St. Louis. It's either cold or hot or somewhere in between, right? So we'd arrived and we stayed at our lodging on a Saturday night, and it rained all night long, all night long. And I knew what the roads were like, and I knew what the buildings were like, and I knew what the walkways were like, and everybody walks everywhere because nobody has a vehicle. So I asked our host when he came to pick us up the next Sunday morning, I said, are we going to be able to meet? And he looked at me like I had two heads. He said, what do you mean we're going to be able to meet? I said, well, you know, rain was just really bad. He said, it was? I said, well, yeah. And then I thought, Barry, you idiot, it rains like this all the time. So we walked through the mud and went to worship service. And so did everybody else. The place was packed from wall to wall and front to back. Because when people who need hope are given an opportunity to be told about hope, they're going to be there. One of the things I said during the Bible class is that I can criticize us because I was raised in the Lord's church. St. Louis, Missouri, Southside Church of Christ. My mother started taking me, I'm sure, when I was 2 weeks old. I was already taking my brothers. My father, by the way, was a bartender in St. Louis, a retired master sergeant in the Army, a Saul of Tarsus. And that's the house I grew up in. A man who fought to keep us from going to worship service. We had one automobile. After he would tend bar on Saturday night and he would come home, he'd just hide the keys. My mom would call somebody when she couldn't find the keys and say, you got to come by and get us. I got to get the boys to church. My mother will be 90 in July. She lives in Jonesboro, Arkansas. She's a faithful member of the Lord's church. I'm very, very thankful for her. My two older brothers are both elders in the Lord's church. One in the Nashville area, one in the Dallas area. All of us have four children, except for my three boys who don't seem to be able to find somebody they want to spend their lives with. By the way, I saw a couple of young ladies here. I'd like to introduce you to my sons. They're good guys. They have great jobs. Christians. Except for my three boys, all the rest of the 12 grandchildren are married. They're all married to faithful Christians. I thank my mother for that. Raising my brothers and I, in a household where my dad was constantly battling to keep us out of the church and my mom was constantly battling to keep us in the church. I'm thankful for strong Christian women. Let me make this comment to a person I see sitting over here and to anyone else who has a baby who wiggles or squirms or cries or makes a noise this morning. Thank you for bringing that child to this building. Thank you for sitting and wrestling with them during this worship service. And if they cry out, I want somebody in this building to say amen when the mama has to get up and take them out. And if you've got a 2.5-year-old and he just doesn't want to sit still and you've got to take him out and have an attitude adjustment, you pick him up and you take him out and have an attitude adjustment and then bring him back and teach him what it means to sit still and honor something. We've lost a lot of that in our culture, have we not? We've lost a lot of that in the church. We operate from a standpoint of fear that we're going to offend somebody or make them angry. You know, there is a Supreme Court that's beyond the Supreme Court. And regardless of what those 9 people might think is right or wrong, that doesn't make it right or wrong. And when Christians in the United States of America kowtow to what our culture is, we're just doing the same thing that Paul preached against when he went to Corinth. You think we live in a terrible culture? Go read Corinthians. But what I want to talk to you about this morning is really very simple. I want to talk to you about paths that we walk on. In Africa, there are paths everywhere because most everybody walks everywhere that they go. And I had a slide I was going to put up here that just was 49 paths going down this one hillside. And I thought, no, I think not this morning. I think I'll just talk with you about it. But let me ask you a question. Just answer this for yourself. If I was to ask every one of you to take a piece of paper and write down all of the great and wonderful things about yourself that you could possibly think of, every one of them, no humility here, just write them all down. And you got to sit there for 15 minutes and just write out. Well, okay, you can text them to me if you want to. And just write out all the great things about you. Because after all, we all know the great things about us better than anybody else does, right? And then give those things to me. Now I've got these lists that every one of you have created, right? And they're every great thing about you. How would you feel about it if I then, 1 week at a time, we just highlighted one of those in the bulletin for the church? We just reproduced it. By the way, here's all the great things about Brother Barry. If I did that for you, how would you? Now, forget about humility for a moment. How would you feel about that if we did that for you? Come on, be honest. We're human beings. Yeah, I see a lot of smiles, but there's not very many people going, yeah, I would like that. But most of us inside are going, yes, I would like that. Okay, if that won't get a response from you, how about if I took that and I mailed it to your mom? Well, let's change it a little bit. Let's just say that I ask everybody else around you to take a piece of paper and write down all the great things about you. And then I took that list and I mailed it to your mom. How would that make you feel? Those of you that are moms in the room, how would you feel about it when you got one of those about your child? Yes, I knew he was perfect. How about if I published it in the newspaper? What county are we in? What is it? Tulsa County. How about if I publish it in the Tulsa County newspaper? Here's all the wonderful things about, what's your name?
Caleb.
About Caleb. Now Caleb would go, don't do that. That's embarrassing. Yes, please do it. Because we like for people to say good things about us. It's called reputation. We like for people to know us for good things that are in our lives, do we not? And we especially like for our mom to be told those things. That's real similar to going online and look up your child's grades, isn't it? Oh, yes, I knew that's how my son or my daughter could do. You see, we all like and appreciate praise. We all like and appreciate being recognized for those things that we've done well, those things that make us stand out in the crowd. Let me ask you another question. What if I ask a whole group of people from this congregation to get together and to make a list, and to make this list for every single person in this church, and to write down on that list every bad and disappointing and evil thing that there was about each person. And then I got all of those lists, and I stood up here in front of the congregation this morning and began to read them. How many of us would like that? How many of us would say, yeah, great, that's wonderful, somebody finally telling the truth about me? And how many of us would cower and hide and run? What if I took those lists of those bad things and I made sure that everybody in your county saw the list? I made sure that everybody in Oklahoma saw the list. What if I published them in the Christian Chronicle and the Gospel Advocate, and I made sure they were kept for 2,000 years so that everybody would get to read those things about you? You're not only your mother, but your children, and your grandchildren, and your great, 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 great grandchildren. I was going to ask the question, how many of you are armed this morning? But since we're in Oklahoma, I don't want to do that. There was an article in the Christian Chronicle a couple of weeks ago about how many members of the Lord's Church are carrying weapons to worship services. Did anybody see that? I thought it was quite interesting, the culture that we live in. That in fact people know that there are those in the world that want to hate us, our world, that hate us so much that they want to hurt us. And so people are carrying things to protect themselves. Why did I start this lesson this way? Because there's a book in the Bible that is about this very thing. Brother Barry, I've been studying the Bible all my life. I've never heard of this book. Yes, you have. Okay, sing with me. You ready? This is a really easy song. Everybody knows it. Here's how it goes. Just sing the rest of it with me. First and second Peter, first and second and third John, Jude and Revelation. Open your Bibles to third John. You see, you are armed. If you got your sword with you this morning. I have a friend in Nashville who's a preacher. His son is a software engineer. He has his son working on a piece of software so that when people are using their electronic Bibles, it makes a page swish sound. I think that's great. I can't wait for that. I think it's going to be wonderful. Third John is what we're going to talk about this morning. I want to take you into God's Word for a few minutes. I didn't bring my pistol, so I'll have to quit when the time ends. But I want to take you into God's Word for just a few minutes this morning and show you the power of a reputation, show you the power of a name. You young people that are still forming your reputation, you're still becoming who you're going to be. Most young people are way too worried about what everybody else thinks about them, guys. Especially guys. You know, young guys, they're like, do any of the girls think I'm attractive? Most young people are way too worried about what other people think about them. That didn't start with you, and it didn't start with your parents, and it didn't start with your grandparents. It's been around forever. Most people are way too worried about what other people think about them. Instead of being worried about what does God think about what I'm doing today. You see, folks, what we've forgotten is that life in this world is not about where I'm going on vacation the next time. It's not about whether my car needs an oil change. It's not about what we're going to do at Thanksgiving. It's not about whether we need new carpet in the church building. Life on earth for Christian people is about what can I do to make certain that if the last time I saw the sun come up, well, I've already happened to this morning. If the last time I see the sun go down is tonight, that the next breath that I take, the next sight that I have, will be standing looking my God in the face and Him saying to me, well done, my good and faithful servant. I don't know what you came here expecting this morning. If you're not a member of the Lord's church, I have no idea what you came here expecting. I'm glad you're here. If you're outside of the body of Christ, I'm glad that you're sitting in this assembly this morning. I hope someone invited you. I hope you came because you have respect for that person's life, because that's what will make a change. You see, all these people are trying to do that are members of the body of Christ here. They're not trying to act like they're something that they're not. All they're trying to do is trying to follow another person's life that came to this earth and walked on this soil, was tempted in every single way that we are tempted, yet without sin in his life, and then gave his life for all the rest of us, even though none of us deserve it. Not one. No matter how cleaned up and shined up and prettied we get, no matter what words we use or how we act or what we want people to think about our lives, there's not a one of us that deserved for Jesus Christ to lose his life for us. Not even my perfect 3-month-old grandson. That's why he doesn't have to respond to the gospel, because he is perfect. As is every child, as is every person, until they come to an understanding of the fact of what Jesus did for them when he came to this earth and he walked on this earth. But let's talk a little bit about reputation, if you will. Are you at 1 John? Either go flip, flip, flip in your Bible, we'll hear the pages turning, or make a little noise when you swipe across your tablet or your phone. You can go swoosh, swoosh if you want to. 1 John. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. How would you like for that to be your reputation? How would you like your name to be right there for people who have been reading for 2,000 years, saying to the beloved, whatever your name is. For 2,000 years, you've been called beloved by an inspired writer from the Holy Spirit who wrote scripture that you and I can read today 2,000 years later. How do you think Gaius's mother felt when this letter came around and was read in the congregation where they worshiped? One of the apostles stood up and said, we've received a letter. We got it from Mark, we got it from Barnabas, we got it from Peter. We're going to read it. It was a letter written by John. Y'all remember who John is? And we're going to read it to the assembly here this morning. And the first words are, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, and his mother sitting right there. Wow. Wow. Thanks, Mom. Thanks, Mrs. Gaius, for teaching him to be the kind of person who would be loved in the truth. The beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I pray, what? That you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Oh, what John wrote to Gaius was amazing. You know what? I pray that every other part of your life is as successful and as strong and as God-centered as is your faith. Wow, what a reputation. Moms, dads, you still got young ones? There's your goal. If you sit down and talk about what you want to do with your kids, I want my son to be an engineer. I want my daughter to be a doctor or a nurse. I'd like for my child to be a teacher. Those are great things. But what the inspired writer wrote about this man was that he prayed that every other part of this man's life would be as strong as his faith. Amen. just as your soul prospers. Verse 2, for I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. Here's what this is. This is your child going somewhere with a group of people, and that group of people making a bulk decision to do something that they shouldn't do. And your child finding a telephone or taking their cell phone or sitting aside and waiting and coming back home later and say, well, how was it? Did you have a good time? Well, yes, ma'am. What did y'all do? Well, we just talked. Well, come on, tell me more than that. Well, mom, to tell you the truth, they decided to do some things I didn't want to do, so I decided to come home. Wow. That's what this is. This is reputation. Young people, this is the decision that you make the moment you're challenged to do something wrong. Oh, Brother Barry, I don't even put myself. My kids are not in situations where they're challenged to drink beer or smoke pot or get involved in other things they shouldn't. Are they ever challenged to argue with you, mom or dad? Young people, have you ever challenged to talk back to your mother or father when they tell you something you're supposed to do? Are you ever challenged to cheat on a test? Not my child. My child wouldn't cheat on a test. After all, we're members of the Lord's church. Our families are perfect, aren't they? Yeah, I know. Mine's not either. Neither are our children. That's why Christ died, because our children would make wrong choices. That's why he died, because at 30 years old, after we've been married 7 years to the person we married at 23 years old, we would decide that marriage is not that important anymore. We would decide, I like the flirting that's going on in the office environment. I like for my spirit to be rejuvenated that way. I like the charge I get when I buy a lottery ticket. Brother Barry, you're saying buying lottery tickets is wrong? Yes. Gee, why is that wrong? Well, it's sin. How is it sin? It's greed. There, I said that. How's that? Thank you. I think I'll say it again to see if I can get another amen. It's sin because it's greed. You know, we're worried about whether the Supreme Court is going to foist homosexual marriage on us. Abortion was foisted on us in 1973 when I was in high school. What's the result been? Only 40 million babies aborted. When are we going to be tired of these things, members of the body of Christ for whom our Lord died? What reputation do we have? Oh, those are the people that are quiet about things that are wrong. They don't want to offend anybody. Don't forget, I'm talking about me. I've been in the Lord's church as long as many of you have. I'm tired of being quiet. I rejoiced in the truth that is in you just as you walk in the truth, because brethren came and told me about it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Young people, listen to that. It may not even be that important to them right now. You may have to be the spiritual giant in your family. What? I'm 14 years old. My mom was a strong Christian lady, but my father was a very, very, very dynamic, very hard, worldly man. And my mom used to say to us, you see that brother right there? That's Brother Albright Goodjohn. You see that brother right there? That's Paul Lewis. You see that brother right there? That's Tom Snipson. These are the men you need to be looking up to. These are the men you need to shape your lives after. These are the men you need to follow and emulate the example of what they're doing. So we found ourselves at 10 and 11 and 12 and 14 years old having to be the spiritual giants, because there wasn't a male spiritual giant in my family. If you're a Christian father sitting in this assembly this morning, I do not apologize for saying this to you. If you are not the spiritual leader of your family, step up. It is time. Your children are waiting for you to show them what it means to be a spiritual leader. They're begging you to do it. They may not be saying that in those words. They might be saying it by getting involved in things they're not supposed to be getting involved in. They might be saying it with poor grades. They might be saying it by talking back to you and your spouse. They're crying out. They're trying to become adults, but they don't know how to do that yet, because they're 12 and 13 and 14 and 15 and sometimes 18 years old, and they're seeking someone who will show them what it means to put your plow deep down into the ground in the roots of the truth and not compromise. And I'm begging you, not as a preacher. I'm not a preacher. That's not how I make my living. I don't work full-time preaching for the church. I get to do this work in Africa, and I'm blessed for it. I'm saying this to you as your brother in Christ. My favorite verse of Scripture is Proverbs 27:17. You probably don't know what it says. I'm going to tell you. As iron sharpens iron, so a brother sharpens a brother. I cannot tell you the numbers of times that men in the church in Southside Church of Christ came to my brothers and I. We've all talked about this as we've gotten older. And they sat down with us and they said, Johnny or Ken or Barry, you need to be careful about what you're doing. You need to be careful about where you're going. You need to be careful about people you're spending time with. You have a reputation to uphold. You need to set the right example in front of your dad. My dad was a master sergeant in the Army. He went ashore, D-Day, Normandy Beach, first wave. I'm supposed to be an example to this man? Yes. Yes, you are. If you're a young person that does not have Christian parents, I'd like you to come up and tell me who you are and give me your name before I leave this building, because I'm going to pray for you. It's not because I believe that I am this man, but my mother has told me all my life the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's not that I believe I'm a righteous man, but I guess at 60 years old, it's about time I started saying, okay, Mom. And I want to pray for you to give you strength. Verse 5, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. You know what you have done? It doesn't make any difference whether you give $10 a week, whether you give $100 a week. It doesn't make any difference what you individually have given or contributed to this church over the last several years when the contribution basket is passed. Some portion of that has done this exact thing that this scripture is talking about right now. You have helped to pay for these three Liberians to be taken out of a hopeless situation, one that will not change in their physical lifetimes in the country where they live. There will not be jobs. Not in the short time that's left that most of them are going to live. There will not be institutions. They will not see their children go to school or their grandchildren go to school. There won't be large church buildings with big contributions. They're going to spend the rest of their lives figuring out what they're going to eat today when they get up this morning. And you have contributed money that took those men and put them on an airplane, probably scared them to death, and flew them from Liberia over to Jos, Nigeria. I've done that flight several times. It's about 3.5 hours. But if you're a person that's only ridden in an automobile 3 or 4 times in your life, getting on a jetliner and going 35,000 feet up in the air is probably one of the scariest things that's ever happened in your life. And you took money out of your pocket and you paid to help send those men to that place. And now they've finished. And now they're back in a circumstance that's extremely difficult for them and extremely difficult for everyone around them. But you have done what this scripture talked about. You have contributed money. You have changed their lives. You have changed the face of heaven. And what I told all four of my children when I was privileged to get to stand up in a baptistry and baptize them, as soon as they came up out of that water, I just looked him in the face, just between the two of us, no microphones, and I said, God is smiling right now because of what you just did. Each one of our children, in their own different ways, have been able to influence friends of theirs to be a part of our worship services or to go to camp with them. One of them went to Africa with us one time. Young man became a Christian. I baptized him in some of that nasty-looking water. We were actually in Ghana when that happened, but he became a Christian because one of my sons said to him, this is an important part of life. You need to do this. I'm not bragging. I'm talking to you about what's important. I hope your child does become an engineer or an airline pilot or a nurse or a teacher or whatever else they need to, because in our culture, we have to work, don't we? We have to get a job. We have to work regularly. We have to pay our bills. We have to provide for ourselves. If we don't, we're worse than a what? Unbeliever. And we don't want to be worse than an unbeliever. I hope your child does become those things. But brothers and sisters of mine, don't mistake that with success. Because your child may become one of those things. They may become one of the best ones there ever is. They may make more income in 1 year than you make in 10 years of your life. But if they decide to never darken the doors of this building again, they have turned their soul over to the devil. Don't do it. Don't give them up. Don't teach them about the things that are important in this world and that do not matter in the next world. You see, we either believe that we're living a life that terminates at death physically and goes on spiritually forever, or we don't believe it. And I, for one, as a member of the Lord's church, am tired. I'm fatigued with us talking one way and living a different way. Don't raise your hand. 45 years old, 3 car payments, a mortgage that's more than what we can provide, not being able to give to good causes because we've got too much credit card debt, living our lives in such a way that everybody around us thinks we've got it all put together because that's what we're good at making it look like. Do you know that over 70% of Americans, working Americans, live paycheck to paycheck? This is not a financial peace seminar. That's not what I'm talking to you about. What I'm talking to you about is the fact that you might not see your house again. I might not see Madison, Alabama again. As a matter of fact, I'll be very truthful with you. I hope I don't. I hope the Lord comes today. I'm going to say it again. I hope the Lord comes today. Thank you. That's the way Christians are supposed to be living. You know why? Oh, I love my wife. I love her dearly. She is my strength. She's my rock. She's my inspiration. I love my children and my son-in-law and those 2 little grand boys. I'm going to see all of them again if the world ends today. And that's what really matters. That's what John is writing about. It's what do people see in you that makes a difference? Are you Gaius? You do well when you send them forth to teach. In verse 8, the scripture says, taking nothing from the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such that when we become fellow workers for the truth. And now the letter changes. I wrote to the church somewhat, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. We all know a Diotrephes. Diotrephes makes sure that he's always a little higher than everybody else. I'm not talking about this stage. Get beyond what you see. Diotrephes makes sure that he's always first. Young people, the youngest, when your mom or your dad says to you, don't shove, don't push, don't get in line, wait your turn. They're not just repeating that to you because their parents told them that or because the teacher said that's the way you have to do things. They want you to begin to understand and begin to learn that life is not about putting you first. Now, I raised 3 boys. And those boys... You know, they have a way of wanting to get to be first, right? And here's the way I handled that. This wasn't original with me. Somebody taught me this many years ago before I had children. But as we're going to the car, and they wanted to sit shotgun, right? And they'd take off running. And what would they say? Shotgun! Here's the way I handled that. Whoever said it first sat in the back. Boy, you were a mean dad. You better believe I was. Now my children are all grown. I get to be nice to them. I enjoy that. There's nothing like faithful Christian children as adults. Amen. The joy that brings to your life. But why are they doing that? It's because they're evil, right? No. It's because they're children trying to become adults and they don't know how to do it yet. They think the way that you get the place of honor, the way that you get it is to call it first. Shotgun. What's going on in a child's mind when they do that? That's not about sitting in the front seat. It's about being first. And way, way, way too often, that child grows up to be Diotrephes. I'm in charge. I'm first. Notice me. Like a rooster, right? Oh, I've taught this lesson in Africa many times. Of course, you know, we think it's, you know, fancy to eat a chicken that's free range, right? All chickens in Africa are free range. They're just everywhere. And I don't know, somehow everybody knows which ones belong to who. When I teach this lesson in Africa, I talk about the rooster. And the first time I did this, I didn't know what the reaction would be, but I said, you know, Diotrephes, he's a lot like the rooster, right? He gets up in the morning and says, listen to me. Pay attention to me. I'm first. My voice is the loudest. Know anybody like that? Do you know anybody in your life? Do you know anybody on your job? Do you know another student who's that way? And they push you around and they shove you around and they take advantage of you if you try to be nice to them. You see, we all know people like this. This is why this is in Scripture. It's so that we can learn from it. And we can learn that 2,000 years ago, people acted like that. And 2,000 years later, they still act that way in Alabama. I suspect they still act that way in Oklahoma too. Because that's the nature of people. Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence, does not receive us. Listen to this, verse 10. Here's the cure. Therefore, when I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating or rubbing against us with malicious words. Y'all, now here's what that is. I was raised in St. Louis, and I was a wrestler. My brothers and I were wrestlers. We weren't big enough to be football players. By the way, forgive me for this, Roll Tide. But I had a wrestling coach one time that when we did not do what we were supposed to do out on the wrestling mat, he would say to us when we got off the mat, come here. We need to get nose to nose and belly button to belly button. And y'all know what I mean by that. He would get right there, right? And he would say to me, you know better than to do this or to do that, or you know to not be off balance, or you know to not use that move, or you knew that guy was stronger than you or taller than you or longer arms or shorter or whatever it was. You wrestled this guy 13 times. You ought to know better. By now you should have learned more. And he was nose to nose and belly button to belly button. And that's what I've told when I've taught this lesson before. This is what John is saying about Diotrephes. You know what, Diotrephes? When I get there, he wrote a letter and sent it ahead of time so Diotrephes would have warning. If this guy was smart, he would have been visiting somewhere else that Sunday morning. Because John said, when I get there, I'm going to get nose to nose and belly button to belly button with you. And I'm going to call to you out for what it is that you're doing that's wrong. If there are any perfect people in the room right now, please go ahead and leave, because the rest of this won't apply to you. I am thankful for the men and the women in my life who have come to me when I was doing what I was not supposed to be doing, or when I was falling short of what I should have been doing, and who called me out and said, Barry, you need to do better. You need to step it up. You see, I believe something, this is my own philosophy, comes a lot from Scripture, and that is that there's no group of people anywhere, a business, a church, a family, a class, a working group, anywhere, who will ever rise any higher than what the expectations of their leaders are. That's why leaders have to have courage. That's why leaders have to have compassion, and they have to be humble. I've had men come to me before. My very best friend, by the name of Perry Lewis, I grew up with in St. Louis, came to me one time when I simply was not doing what I needed to be doing, and he got down on his knee in front of me, and with a tear in his face, he said to me, brother, you are falling short. You know this, and I'm thankful for it. I wasn't thankful for it at the moment, but I'm thankful for it now. You know, it takes a love for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ to be willing to correct each other, doesn't it? If I don't love you, it's easy to just ignore it. Oh, I'll just let you go. It's okay. It's a lot of trouble. I don't want to hurt his feelings. Just let him walk unafraid straight into hell. He's going to get right in his face. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, verse 13. But what is good? He who does good is of God, but he who does evil is not seen God. And now here's the third part of the letter, and then I'm going to be finished. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. We also bear witness, and you know our testimony is true. And then he signs off on the letter. Three men, Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius, who has a good reputation with all. This is my question for you this morning. Most of you will probably never see me again. And I may never see you again. But I do stand before you this morning and just ask you, not to let me decide, not to let your preacher or one of your elders decide, but for you to decide. What is your reputation among those who see your life? Family, outside of family, next door neighbors, the boss you work for? Are you Gaius? Beloved by all? Are you Demetrius, who has a good reputation with all? Are you living your life like Diotrephes? I am first. What I want is all that matters. I don't care what anybody else thinks about it. Oh, I'll play the facade. I'll show it the right places, and I'll say the right things, and I'll do the right stuff, and I'll look the right way, but inside I am rotting. And if you know it, and you know you don't want to be that way, then we've developed something in the Lord's church in Western culture that most of us have grown up with, and we do every single Sunday. We finish a sermon, a song leader stands at the front, and we say, "Won't you come while we stand and sing," right? And that's the way we do it. Of course, that's not in Scripture. There's nothing wrong with it. It's just what we've developed. I can tell you this, in Africa, they don't even do that. They have worship services, they praise God, they sing, they encourage each other, do communion and contribution, and then they're finished. And the reason is because 7 days a week, in most of those countries, they're talking to people about what really matters. So baptisms are Tuesday morning and Thursday afternoon and Wednesday at midnight, and they're just all the time. But to follow what we're accustomed with, this is what I'd like for us to do. I would like for us to stand, because that encourages people who might need to take a step, because sometimes that first one is the hardest one. I'll be embarrassed to do this in front of my spouse. I'll be embarrassed for my teenage child to know that I know my life is not right. I'll be embarrassed because my mother is sitting three rows over and she's going to know there's something wrong in my life. Yeah, that's right. She will. And your wife or your husband will. And your teenage child will. And so will everybody else in this place, so that we can gather around you and we can pray and we can go to the King and say to him, "Surround this person. Forgive them. Help them to be stronger, because that's what you sent your son for." That's what we call the invitation, isn't it? For those of us that are members of the body of Christ. If that's something you need to respond to this morning, I hope you do. I hope you do it by coming up here, if that's what's appropriate. If you need to do it sitting in your, standing in your pew, if you need to do it this afternoon in front of your child or your spouse or your mother, please do that. Who knows? We may not see another sun rise. We might. We might not. My prayer for you is that you get to start living your life saying, "Yes, God, please come today. That would be great." If you're outside of the body of Christ, I addressed you when we started this. You may leave this place saying, "Who is that guy?" I will tell you that if you're outside of the body of Christ and you're visiting here this morning, you are among children. What? You're with a group of children, and they've come together this morning to talk to their father. They've come together this morning to spend time with their family, to have Thanksgiving, to celebrate the life that was given for their lives. None of them are perfect. They know that. They don't stand before you as people that are perfect. They do stand before you as people who want to surround you with love and tell you about the only love that really matters, and that's the love of a father who gave the only son he would ever have so that we might live with him in eternity. It's not the Sand Springs invitation. It's not Barry's invitation. God is waiting this morning. If your heart has been touched, if you know you need to change in your life, he's waiting to see if you're going to say yes or if you're just going to put it off one more time. So I want to ask you to stand. Please just go ahead and stand up right now if you would. And let me say this to you. What a joy and a pleasure to get to travel all over the world, to get to come to Tulsa, my first time to worship in Tulsa, to be with you at Sand Springs. I thank you for your attention. I thank you for kind words that were said to me after the class, but that doesn't matter. It's not even important. What does matter is that there was a reason that you got up and came to this place this morning. And if that thing was to come and to be encouraged and to praise God, then praise God. But if it was because you were hurting and you need to make a change, I'm begging you to do it this morning. I want to ask your preacher to come on up here, and I don't know if the other elders are here, because these are the men that will be here to nurture you, to work with you, to study you, to encourage with you, and to pray for you. I'm going back to Alabama. I love you. I want us to be together. And if it ends today, we will be, if you're a faithful member of the Lord's kingdom. Let's sing together to encourage those who might be ready to respond, brother.
I was seeking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply staying within, seeking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the water lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. All my heart to him I give, ever to him I cling, in his blessed presence live, ever his praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best song. Faithful, loving, steadfast to him belong. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help,